As you can tell, we are in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We're making our way. I think we got about three or maybe four more lessons in 1 John. Let's pray. Father, we confess indeed that we have great hope in this fallen world because you love us. And we have life. We are alive from the dead because Jesus is alive from the dead. And we have been crucified with him so that we no longer live the life we live. We live in the risen Christ. And because he lives forever, we shall live forever. Though we die, yet shall we live. And we praise you this Resurrection Sunday. We praise you for the risen Christ. We praise you for your word. And Lord, help us open our hearts, open our minds, our eyes, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might have feet to do your will. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. I hope you all can see this. This is, by the way, I've been teaching the Bible for, I think, about 45 years. And this is historic because this is the first time ever I've taught with PowerPoint. Actually, it's not PowerPoint technically, but it's whatever Apple's version is. Keynote, I think. So we'll see how it goes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. If this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So I want to start by talking about the dual messages of John. I use that word message because it's in the ESV translation of 1 John. The first one, if you go back to the beginning, so to speak, back to chapter 1, verse 5, you see, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, okay? So the first message, which goes through about chapter 3, verse 10, is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, there's application for us, right? If you remember way back then, so God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So what's the application? We are to walk in light because we have been rescued from the domain of darkness. We no longer dwell in darkness, right, like the unbelievers do. And so we are to walk in the light. But if you look in chapter 1, verse 3, B, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So there's this necessary correlation between Jesus and his disciples, because what? We have this fellowship with him. And you know that word fellowship, anyone guess what it is?
Two guys in a ship rowing together.
Yeah, I guess that's fellowship, right? It's the Greek word koinonia, right, which you know is fellowship or communion. So that fellowship really produces a likeness or a reflection. We talked previously about union with Christ. Well, now here John's talking about this fellowship. He says, with us meaning John and whoever, maybe the apostles in a sense, but also with the Father and the Spirit. So years ago, this is not so much true anymore. We do have pastoral interns. We have one coming this summer to be training under the veteran pastors that we have. Years ago, there was, you know, the apprenticeship, which is a great way to learn a trade. And someone who is an intern or someone who is an apprentice begins, even though they have their own personality, their own skill set, they begin to take on maybe the ways, the characteristics, the styles, to some extent, of the teacher, right? And in fact, Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Isn't that interesting, right? We become like the teacher. And so if there's no likeness between us as believers and Jesus, then perhaps our talk is just that. It's talk. We're not walking in the way that Jesus is. And in fact, John said this at the beginning. If we say we have koinonia with him while we walk in darkness, again, Jesus is light. So if we say we have this communion with Jesus and yet we're walking in darkness, John says what? We're liars. Where's the verse? Verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, so that's the first message, which we saw some time ago. The second message, which is where we are now, which is God is love. This is, if you go to chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And if you continue on through there to chapter 4, where we are now, verse 7 and 8, is verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So God is light and God is love. And how many people have heard that, those three words, God is love, in various contexts that completely misuses or even abuses what it's actually talking about? So we'll talk about that. God is light and God is love. And these are equally important, which I'll get back to in just a minute. So we're going to talk about love in 1 John. And this is going to be maybe a little bit more of a topical study than exegetical, which I typically do or have done the past several times. So love in 1 John. I thought this might interest you. You know the word love, the word agape, as a noun is used 18 times in 1 John. Okay? This is my count. I counted this like four or five times. Every time I counted, I came up with a different number. So this is the best I can come up with, but it's not exactly right. It's fine. The noun agape used 18 times. Agapao, the verb, is used 21 times. This is all in 1 John. And then the adjective agapetos, which is beloved, is used five times. Okay? See, I don't know my own slides. That's a total of 44 times the Holy Spirit, John, uses some form of the word love, the noun, the verb, or the adjective, in a five-chapter letter. That's almost nine times per chapter. That's pretty much a major theme, isn't it? So I thought you might find that interesting. But the question I want to ask is, can you walk in the light and not walk in love? And the answer is no. You cannot walk in the light and walk in love. The two messages which John writes, light and love, are really equally important. You can't pick one and ignore the other. You can say, I believe God is light, but not, I'm sorry, God is love, but not light. What would that be? God is love, but not light. What would that be? Theological liberalism, right? God is love, but not light. What about God is light, but not love? I believe in God as light, but not love. I would call that maybe dead orthodoxy, right? So you get the idea. You can't have one and not the other. In Christian living, we have these two sort of directions, these two love relationships. We have the vertical between us and God, but we also have the horizontal, which is us and one another, right? So it's not possible, according to John, to love God and not love your brother. In fact, I would say, again, according to John, that's actually perhaps one of the marks of a true believer. I think we've been so trained by the altar call, the invitation evangelical culture, the altar call culture, that we say, well, if I'm trusting in Christ for my salvation, I'm a Christian. Of course, that's what you have to do, right? But is that all, if that's all you do, is that adequate, okay? Again, is that possibly light without love? It's worth asking yourself that. Light and love are actually united in 1 John 2, 9-11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness. Doesn't matter what he says. Doesn't matter what the claim is, okay? If you hate your brother, you can claim you have fellowship, but the reality is, according to John and the Holy Spirit, you're in darkness and walk in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So you can really only be spiritually healthy. Remember the two directions? By knowing God's love and by participating in a loving Christian community, especially these days, and maybe especially among young people, more than ever before, there's this idea is, I can be a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. You've heard that. You've maybe known people that said that. I can be a Christian. I got this me and Jesus thing, but I don't need to be a part of a church. It's actually not true. It's just completely foreign to Scripture. And furthermore, now there's all kinds of things we could talk about, but with regard to what we're talking about today, how can you obey this command to love your brother? And by this, we don't mean males, we mean brethren, brothers, you know, male and female. How can you love your brother if you're not around your brother? Not really possible, right? I can ignore my brothers and be this me and Jesus thing, but how can you love your brothers? So, I picked this verse up from Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. But the fact is, as we walk in the light, we will love our brother. As we walk in the light, we will love our brother. And that's John's theology. If you look in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever has been born of God and knows God, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves in context, okay, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves one another has been born of God and knows God. So I thought of this metaphor. You think of on top of there, I see a reservoir, right? We know these water reservoirs for different purposes with this runoff, this spillway, right? And so the more water by way of rain, the more water goes into the reservoir, the more water spills, flows over the spillway. And you've seen this sometimes when they release the water, whatever. Like if you've ever gone up to the Nantahala or the Ocoee Gorge, the Nantahala Gorge, and gone whitewater rafting or canoeing or something like that. I almost died on the Nantahala River canoeing, by the way, one time. But anyway, I didn't. I'm still here. But I've never gone again. You see the water rushing down. And so the point is, the more you understand God's love, in a sense, the more love that flows from God, that flows into your life, so to speak, the more it's going to flow out into others. So the more that water goes into the reservoir, it's going to flow out and feed the river. And it's going to go rushing down and supply water to, you know, wherever it goes. So I want to talk about, and I'm not going to Scripture for this. We could, but we don't have time. But I thought you might be interested in these quotes. There's two. One is Justin Martyr. And by the way, we always call him Justin Martyr, but Martyr was not his last name. He's called Justin Martyr because he was martyr. It's Justin, just Justin, I guess. But anyway, listen to this. We who used to, notice the former and the present. We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for enemies. So you see what regeneration and the relationship, the fellowship with God has done to the horizontal. Okay, go from the flesh to the spirit. It has changed the way we live with one another. And then there's Clement. He impoverishes himself out of, this is the believer, he impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. Isn't that interesting? He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. This is what was going on in the early church. Okay, this is how the gospel was changing the community. So what I want to say is, you know, the basic idea of loving your brother or loving one another, it's not hard to understand, right? All of us have heard, okay, you must love your brother, you must love your neighbor. We've heard the golden rule. Even out in the world, they talk about the golden rule once in a while. Their rule tends to be, do unto others before they do unto you. No, that's the ungolden rule, whatever that is, okay? But there's a difference between talking about biblical love and practicing biblical love. Those are not necessarily the same thing. You could talk about it, but you may or may not do it, right? Because there's a breadth and a depth to loving one another or loving your brother that we either maybe don't know or maybe choose to ignore. So really only when you know God's standard for love do you realize how challenging it is to love one another, and really how foreign it is to us. Let me give you a couple of verses. One is, and you know these, but I'm highlighting them for you, for us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Oh, that's the easy part. Now comes the hard part. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Ouch. Just as I have loved you, how did Jesus love us? Right? And greater man has no one this, that he laid down his life for a friend, right? So, and by the way, when you see this new commandment, you're like, scratch your head like, wait a minute, I seem like I recognize that commandment from a long time ago. And you might remember even back in Leviticus 19:18, it's where Moses said, the word of the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how is this a new commandment? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It's a new commandment because it's a new standard. New in this case means something that has replaced the previous, because the previous has become obsolete. Okay? That's the idea. So what Jesus is talking about is really the new standard of the new covenant. The new standard of the new covenant, because the new covenant, the New Testament talks about the new covenant as if it's a matter of growing up. See, once we were children, sometimes slaves as well. Under the law, we were children, we were like babes, right? But in the new covenant, we have become adults, we have grown up. And so the new is this adult standard, so to speak, replacing the standard for children. And those are very different standards, right? Like, Your parents had higher standards now for you than when you were like two or three. You probably don't remember two or three, but I assume they probably did, right? And I've often said sometimes, you know, when a three-year-old acts like a three-year-old, that's okay, right? But if a 10-year-old acts like a three-year-old, that's no longer okay. Or if an 18-year-old acts like a 12-year-old, that's no longer okay, right? I'm not talking about anybody in this room. Just saying. But you get the idea, right? There's different standards based upon the age. And so there's this other verse, if I can find it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's not to be ethereal. It's like, okay, this is a nice, pious, you know, ivory tower thinking. The idea is, not figurative, not literally lay down your life, although perhaps, maybe, I don't know. But the point is, figuratively, symbolically, lay down your life for your friends as a matter of practice. Now, this is one of the reasons why I use these slides today, because the new standard of the new covenant involves many one another's in the Bible. All these exhortations to do something to one another, okay? And I think they all flow from the chief, which is the summary of the second part of the law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So look at some of these. I'm going to give you this list, and I'm not going to give you the citations. It would take too long. But flowing from love one another, these are all taken from Scripture. Honor one another. Greet one another. Welcome one another. Show hospitality to one another. Have fellowship with one another. Agree with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Be at peace with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Bear with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Comfort one another. Care for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Ooh, that's weird. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Exhort one another. Teach and admonish one another. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do good to one another. Serve one another. Wash, I thought we were done. Wash one another's feet. Be humble toward one another. Submit to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble against one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not provoke one another. In context, it's by being conceited. Now, when I throw all that at you at one time, it's like, so who thinks they love one another perfectly? Who's really good at this? Okay, no hands going up, not mine. Okay, you get the idea. So God's standard is a lot more than just talking about it, okay? But I want to ask the question, why? Why all these one another? Why do we need to one another?
Well, that's light.
Huh?
That's where the light is.
The light?
We have to know, you know. I mean, when you were a babe in Christ, you know, some of the stupid things I did, I didn't realize in a way that it was just a natural way of doing things, and I hadn't grown. So, you can't do that, Tim. Why not? Well, the Bible verse says, you know, don't speak evil against one another.
Yeah.
Don't grumble. I'm like, well, old people grumble.
Yeah, that's the Bible talks about this maturing process throughout it, really. But if you think about the fact that we are different, even in a family, we have three kids, all same parents, same school even, because they all were homeschooled, same house, same everything, but yet all three kids are very different. It's amazing they're even brothers and sisters, but because they're so different, okay? So we are very different. So think about different parts of a body, and this has come up in, I think, recent sermons or something. So we have, all of us, we have different strengths, right? And we have different gifts. We have spiritual gifts. We have various gifts, okay? But we also have different weaknesses and different needs. So the body, just like the human body or any body, can only function in a healthy, effective way if we one another, okay? In other words, your abundance supplies my need, and my abundance supplies your need, right? Think about it this way. Think about a lame man who rides on the back of a strong blind man. They both have an inadequacy. One's lame, one's blind. But when they join together, they can function, right? The man with the eyes steers the man who otherwise would be, or one who is, the man who has blind steers the man who can walk. But anyway, another analogy I thought about the other day, I was out walking and I thought about this. And who plays chess? Anyone play chess? Okay, you're the smartest one among us. I don't play chess. I'm not smart enough for that. But I know a little bit about chess. I used to play chess when I was probably his age, which is why I quit. I don't like to lose. And so in a chessboard, right, you have a bunch of different pieces, right? You have a king, a queen, you have bishop, you have a rook, you have pawns. Did I miss anything?
Knight,
okay. So you have all these different pieces, and they can all move in a different way, right? The knight can only move in one way. The rook can only move in one way. The pawn can move in one way, and so forth, right? They're different pieces. They have different functions, okay? But when they work together well with a skilled player, you can win the game, right? But if you have one or two pieces of that chessboard that are either missing, they just, you know, somewhere in a closet, you can't find them, or they're glued to the chessboard, it's going to be a lot harder to win, isn't it? Is that right, Michael? Okay.
You need every single piece you can get.
Wow, you could teach this course for me. You need every single piece to win the chess game. You need every piece of, figuratively, of the body to be successful in the Christian life, or to be successful as a community. So if you don't practice brotherly love, you are either selfish, because if I have an abundance, but I'm not sharing it with you, you have a need that my abundance can supply, right? But if I'm not sharing with you, then I'm selfish, and I'm certainly not loving you, okay? The other possibility is you're arrogant, okay? I have all the gifts. I don't need y'all. I don't need any of you. I'm good by myself. Of course, if you're arrogant, you're also being selfish, right? One of the two. So our model for this body life is, of course, what? The Trinity. We are made in the image of God. God made the world, okay? And there's this reflection, okay? The triune God is one God in three persons. Now, you know this well, okay? Each person, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is distinct. Three persons, one God. We don't really grasp that, but we know it's true because the Bible teaches it, right? So we have one God and three persons, and each person is distinct. We sometimes talk about their different roles in redemption, for example, right? And they have different roles throughout the Bible. But they work in harmony, right? One God, each has its own role, has his own role, each serving the other two, but one God. So as the body of Christ, we are called to imitate the triune God. One body, one church, but many people, okay? It's the principle of the one and the many, which shows up throughout human life, because again, the world is made by God. One family, multiple members, you know, one business, multiple employees, and so on and so forth. It's the one and the many. But sinful, natural man doesn't image God very well, right? And so what do we need as believers? Or more precisely, who do we need? Okay, before that, we need the Holy Spirit, okay? We need Spirit-empowered love. So you know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Before that, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, right? So when you think about fruit you don't find it on the ground somewhere, right? It grows on a vine. In the case of like grapes or blueberries or something, or it grows on a tree, right? Like an apple or a mango or something like that. So it grows on something else. So as we abide in Christ, which is something that John talked about earlier, we will walk by the Spirit and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what's the natural state of mankind? I hate that word, humankind. I really don't like that. Mankind, which the Bible uses, by the way. It says, God made, this is for the young people, God made man, male and female, right? So a male man, which we don't use anymore, or a chairman, is not actually a man. It's a Anyway, that's my little rant for today. So the natural state, we are what? Dead in transgressions and sins, right? So dead people do what? They stink. Remember, when Lazarus, the people were objecting, like, ah, Jesus, he's going to already stink. You know, this is already turning bad, right? So what's the stink of dead people? I don't mean physically dead. I mean spiritually dead. Well, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. And these things, by the way, are not love. The very first one, and I didn't put it down there. But the very first one, interestingly, is the word porneia. What does the word porneia in sound like? Okay, from porneia, we get the word porn, pornography or whatever, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are not love. Okay, porneia and agape are opposites. They are contrary to one another. Porneia is of the flesh. Agape is of the spirit. So here's the fruit of the spirit. I just read the works of the flesh. The fruit of the spirit is, notice the first word in the flesh was porneia. This first word is agape. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its sin, sinful passions and desires. That word's not in the Bible. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? So look at this now. Colossians 1, verses 3 and 5. And this is one of the places you find the Pauline triad of faith, hope, and love, right? Paul often combines those. But let me read this and listen to this carefully. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So you have faith, hope, and love, but you have love. Faith produces love, but love what? Because of the hope. Love because of the hope. Hope produces love. Isn't that interesting? Because of the love, you have everything. Because of the hope. Remember that. Remember the reservoir? As love and hope flows into the reservoir, out flows love, which feeds the community, which gives water and health to the community. Now, you remember that John mentioned propitiation earlier on. I think we talked about that. And we talked about what propitiation was compared to expiation. If you remember that, what did we say propitiation was? That's a big 75-cent Christian word. Or with inflation, maybe it's a dollar and a quarter now. I don't know. We said propitiation has to do with a person, not so much a thing, right? You propitiate the wrath. You propitiate a person. Expiation is regarding a thing, okay, a sin. So we're propitiating the wrath of God. So listen to this. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the wrath bearer, or the wrath deliverer for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, who are we? While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? If God so loved us, if God, the holy God, the Father, and Pastor David did a beautiful job two nights ago just talking about the horror of Jesus on the cross. If you think about the holy, you know, and he rightly talked about many people have faced martyrdom with great bravery. But that's not what that was about. Jesus, the Holy Son of God, was about to face the imputation of all of our sins. We're sinners, so we can't even fathom the horror of pure holiness taking on sins of, even if it was just us in this room, it would be horrifying. But it's all of God's elect throughout all ages, however long that is. So if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, who did God love? God loves sinners, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so you can say, well, I will love Elkie because she's a wonderful person. But this person over here, problematic, difficult, high maintenance, you know? No, I don't think so. Elkie, yes. This person, nah, I don't think so. Okay? But whom did God love? God loved sinners. So if we are to love the way God loved us, that means we love sinners. See the analogy? It gets difficult, right? We are to love as our Father loves. So we talked about this. Oops. I lost a slide, I think. Anyway, there it is. I missed. Everyone else has quoted Ian Hamilton, so I better join the crowd. I better follow the group. You know. And anyway, I'll get to this other part. And he says this is one of the most sublime passages in the New Testament. John urges his readers to love one another, to show in their relationships with one another the love that marks them out as being children of the God who is love. Right? That's the idea. We are to imitate God. We are to show forth his love. And then we read verse 34 earlier, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. But look at verse 35 as well. By this, by what? By this loving one another, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, without this brotherly love, we can't even be recognized as Christians. We can't be recognized as disciples of Christ if we don't have some, we don't do it perfectly, we agree with that, right? But if you don't have some reflection of this love, if God's love for sinners, then you can't even be known as a Christian. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And by the way, as one involved in missions, how are you, how are you to testify? How are you to bear witness of Christ who came to reconcile his people to himself if we're not reconciled, if we're fighting and bickering and divided? How are we bearing witness of the gospel, which is about reconciliation and forgiveness? Okay? So the fact is, if we, the verse 12 is interesting because it says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now that's interesting because earlier, John talked about how we must abide in Christ, right? But now, if we love one another, God abides in us. Isn't that interesting? We abide in Christ, God abides in us. And if we do, his love is perfected in us. Now, that word perfect is the idea of his love is completed, or his love is even matured. The word has to do with like finding its goal or its end, right? So it's the idea of completion, perfection meaning completion or even maturity, right? So God abides in us and his love is completed in us. So let me take a few minutes, and I wanted to finish with going back to love as the first fruit of the Spirit. And I got this idea from, anyone know John Sanderson? He was a kind of a big deal when I was at Covenant College because he used to teach at Covenant and Covenant Seminary, Covenant College and Seminary. But that book, Fruit of the Spirit, and he talks about, when he talks about all the different fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the weed and the artificial fruit, and then the real fruit. So the weed that we need to, if you're going to have a garden, right, you need to pull out the weeds. That's the worst part of gardening, I think, especially in the hot Georgia sun. But anyway, so I know that's really small, but Galatians 5:19 through 21, and you can, I already read some of that. These are the weeds. 1 Corinthians 1:11-12, quarreling among you, my brothers. 1 Corinthians 3:3, jealousy and strife. 5:1, sexual immorality. Luke 18, the Pharisee that he was I thank you that I'm not like that person over there, you know. I got it all. I do everything, right? So that's the weed we need to pluck out. Then there's the artificial fruit. Okay, what's back in the 70s? I see a lot of housewives, they were called back then. My mom was one. We had a bowl of artificial fruit. Did you have this, Elkie? A bowl of artificial fruit on the table. All right? You don't want to eat it unless you want to break some teeth and have to go to Dr. McIntyre, right? This is the fake, there's like fake news. This is fake fruit, okay? You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Right? That's kind of easy to do, right? Luke 6:32-33, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Remember, like loving the righteous, loving the good people, but those kind of high maintenance, difficult people, kind of ignore them. For even sinners love those who love them. I sometimes paraphrase that. Even terrorists love those who love them, right? Is there love among the group of terrorists? Maybe sort of, kind of, you know, but whatever. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. That's artificial fruit. Okay, now, again, this is, we only got a couple minutes here. And this is pretty small, but this is the real fruit. And you can look at Leviticus, write down Leviticus 19:9-18, because this is a big, long list. At the end of this list is where the verses, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but it's all these different ways that we are to love one another. Then there's Hebrews 13:1-5. You'll also see all these ways to love one another. Do not neglect your hospitality. Remember those who are in prison. Let marriage be held in honor. Keep your life free from the love of money. This is the real fruit of loving one another. Another big long list is Romans 12:9-18. And you write these down. You can read these later on as your homework. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony. Do not be haughty. Repay no one evil for evil. And then there's 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So I saved that for last. It's the familiar one. It's oftentimes used at weddings, or at least used to be, but it's not really about romantic love. It's actually about love in the Christian community, right? Paul is writing to Corinth here, right? You know the verse, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so I picked this up. Thomas, anyone know if Thomas Sowell is a Christian? I don't know if he is or not, but he's a wise man. He says, love is one of those bonds which I happen upon this. And love is one of those bonds which enables people to function in society to flourish. Okay, so we are a society as a church, or y'all are society as a family, okay, or whatever it is, okay? If you want to flourish, you have to, there has to be this bond of love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson, and I pray that we might all give great thought to this command to love one another as we love ourselves and all the applications that we were given this morning. Lord, we rejoice that we have the Spirit, and there's even the possibility. So give us repentance of sin where we fall short, and by your Spirit, let us grow and be built up in unity in the bond of love. In Jesus' name, amen.